Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. In the book of Matthew, we hear Jesus tell of the two foundations where the wise man built his house on the rock, and even though the rivers rose and the winds blew, it never collapsed because its foundation was on the rock. May we also, after hearing the word of God, put those truths into action and make them the foundation, the cornerstone of our lives. Please stand as you're able. Join us in singing Cornerstone. Faithful love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your judgments like the deepest sea. Lord, you preserve people and animals. How priceless your faithful love is, God. People, take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
In the breakers, the storm, my faith. God, my rock and God, my hope, you will prevail. You're the constant in the sea of change. What you've done and what you said will never change. What you've done and what you said will never change. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness always and forever. Always and forever. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, till a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. To reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth alone shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, it is freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
You guys can take a seat. This morning, what I want to do during our prayer time is specifically pray for all the kids that we're going to have the opportunity to reach in just a couple days. You guys see all the decorations up here. Obviously, hopefully you know that this is VBS week and that I didn't just go crazy up on stage because we're in Jonah. But it is great how it worked out and how Stacy and Larry got this boat in here. Because if you have your bulletin, you'll see that the title of our sermon this morning is When God Rocks Your Boat. And Jonah's on his way to Tarshish. And what better decoration to have in the sanctuary when we're talking about this boat that Jonah's on. So let's pray this morning for the kids that we're going to have the opportunity to reach here in this community. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day and for allowing us to come and just worship you and experience you this morning. Lord, right now we lift up every single kid that you know will be here, those that are registered, those that will register in just a couple of days. Lord, I pray that you would already begin to work in their heart and that you would prepare them to experience the gospel and to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself and do something that only you as God can do, and that's to change their heart, Lord. And I pray that as volunteers and as a church and all the other churches across this community, Lord, that you would use us to be your hands and feet and to be your vessels this week. And Lord, I know there's going to be times this week that maybe we get frustrated or maybe things get hard or maybe the kids don't listen. But Lord, I pray that you would keep it on our heart why we're here and what is most important. And that is to share the gospel and to be the gospel and to show them why they need you and why there is hope in you. Lord, be with us as we do that, as we minister to the kids. Lord, be with us this morning as we dig into your word and continue through our trek through Jonah. And Lord, just speak to us in a way that only you can. Be with us now. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, guys, just a couple of announcements. VBS sign-up, snack sign-up. There's still a sign-up sheet out front if you'd like to to do that. They are due today, but if we can still use those, I think we still need a few more. But if you would just bring that by Tuesday. So it's fruit by the foot and pretzel rods. And anyone interested in helping set up Camp Venango, that happens this week. If you need more information, I think that's what, Tuesday's the 13th, right? You can contact Larry, and he can give you some more information on that. Small groups. I'm excited about this. Young adults, 18 to 29. You could be married. I know somebody asked that. Can I be married? You can be single. It doesn't matter. 18 to 29, we call it a college group. It's not really a college group. It's just a young adult group. We're excited about that. That starts next Wednesday night at 6 o'clock here at the church. We'll have food. We'll do a Bible study, and then we'll play games after. It's going to be a great time. Brittany and I will lead that. So come and be a part of that. Or if you know somebody that you think would benefit from that, you know, have them or send them this way that night. It'll be a weekly thing. All right, and also we have the community worship service in just a couple weeks. I was actually just talking to Johnny. He's going to be the speaker for that. He's the pastor that poured into me, and God's put an awesome message on his heart. So that's going to be the 25th. Just a reminder, no services here at all. So there will be no 8:30 service. There'll be no 11 o'clock service. That'll all be held at the Carnival Grounds on the 25th at 11 o'clock. Now, if it rains, the pastors and I are talking about what the contingency plan is, and so I'll let you guys know that. But let's pray for no rain. Let's pray that it's going to be a beautiful day and that we'll be able to reach our community through that. All right, Miss Stacy.
I guess I'm supposed to use this. I think it's always foolish to give a Clem a microphone, but do what you want. Okay. Coming over here. You going to come over here too, Beckett? All right. Then I'm going to stand beside you, man. All right. Oh, gosh. All right. So this morning, we're going to play hide and seek. But
I know.
Right? Right? But we're going to do it in a special way because it's church, so you can't get up. Okay, all right. You got to listen really close to the rules, right? I talk with my hands too much for this.
I know, right? All right, so this is how we start story time. You ready? So you're going to put on your story time eyes. You can start to do it with me. There you go. You got it. Put on your story time eyes and your listening ears and your quiet hands in your lap. Oh, you guys are so good. All right, so we're going to play hide and seek, all right? But if you're the hiders, you're only going to hide your eyes. So we're going to practice, right?
Do I get a snack too, Stacy?
Gotta meet me in the back.
Okay. All right. Okay. Good morning, guys, and I hope you all had a great 4th and a great holiday week. It feels so good to be back with you this morning, continuing through our series in the book of Jonah. Last week, we started this new sermon series called the Gospel According to Jonah, and so if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn back with me there this morning. We're going to be looking at the next couple of verses and looking at how God responds to Jonah's rebellion. I know some of you are thinking, where in the world is the bow tie this morning, right? So just to kind of update you, I went to go button my top button this morning. It was a late night last night because we had to bring Eli to the emergency room, which he's fine. He just was feeling bad. And I realized my shirt had shrank, and Brittany said, no, you've gained some weight. I said, no, my shirt has shrank, and so I don't have a bow tie this morning. So that's the issue. So pray for me that my shirt would just go back to regular size, right? But no, if you were with us last week, we left Jonah on a ship sailing to Tarshish. And if you remember, the text said that Jonah received this word from the Lord to go and preach against Nineveh's wickedness. And so he boards this ship, remember, a ship that he finds ready, heading for Tarshish in an attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. And of course, we talked about how this fleeing from God was his way of telling God he wasn't going to do what he wanted him to do. He wasn't going to go to Nineveh, and he wasn't going to give this message that he placed on his heart and that he gave him and that he was being called to. And so this disobedience begins this downward spiral into his own sin, and it begins to spiritually separate Jonah from God and really prevents him from experiencing and seeing God. And really, it prevents him from really understanding that God's around him. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Which we'll see more of as this story continues. And so the first few verses really outlined how Jonah responds to God. But what we're going to see this morning is how God responds to Jonah. And so if you're there, we're going to start in verse 1 in just a second. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been in such a deep sleep that you were just clueless to the real world around you? I mean, things you had no idea what was going on. You were in such a deep sleep that you were just completely out of it. Listen, there was this time, and don't judge me for this, but there was this time where, I know when you say that, it's like, oh, this is going to be bad. See, Brittany's not here, and she's going to be here in the second service, and she's going to be like, please don't tell this story. But I'm gonna be like, look, I've already told it. It doesn't matter. But listen, there was this time where I was sleeping hard. And guys, I mean hard. Like, I was out. And again, if Brittany was here, she would be scared right now because I'm telling you guys this. But anyways, I had this dream, and in this dream, I got up. I got out of bed because I had to use the bathroom. And so I got there, and I did what you were supposed to do. I used the bathroom, and everything was fine. And listen, the next thing I knew, Brittany was frantically shaking me. She said, did you pee on me? I looked. I felt. Yes, I did pee on you. And not just that night, but the very next night as well. And I was in such a deep sleep, I was completely unaware of the things going on around me. I thought I'd really gotten up to go to the bathroom. But in reality, I was in such a deep sleep, I was dreaming. I was literally living in a made-up world in my head. And for you younger people, I still struggle with that. Look, I was old. I was an adult, so don't feel bad, okay? The worst part was I just rolled back over and went to sleep. And Brittany's like, really? But I was out of it. But here's the whole point of everything I want you to see this morning is that that's exactly where Jonah's at in this story, spiritually. He's so clueless to what God's trying to do. And what he fails to realize is that he had progressed so far in his own sins that he succeeded in distancing himself from God entirely. And now maybe not physically, but listen, guys. He absolutely accomplished that spiritually, and we're going to see that in this story. God was trying to reach him, and everyone, including his pagan shipmates, could see that except for him. Guys, we're not talking about some wicked person in this story this morning. We're talking about a prophet of God. We're talking about someone that was considered part of God's chosen people, someone who was a mouthpiece for God, someone that God spoke to. He had fallen so far in his own sin that he had entered into this spiritual slumber, so to speak, and We'll see that exactly this morning. So if you're there with me, let's check out what God does next in the story. But again, for context, let's just go ahead and reread the first couple of verses. So let's start in verse 1. It says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But, notice this but here, it's a pretty big but. Jonah decides to flee, but it says this, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish.'" All right, so just kind of go back to verse 4 for a second. We're going to dissect these verses one at a time. But it says this, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break apart." Listen, guys, the problem with inviting sin to our lives, and we looked at this last week, the problem with choosing to disobey the things that God has clearly called us to is that there's always a ship ready to take us off. And when that happens, there's always a storm that follows as a Christian. There's always a storm that God will hurl our way when we intentionally go the opposite direction that he's called us to go. The real problem with choosing to run from God is that he's already where you're going. And listen, God's not chasing Jonah here. He's not somehow running after him like a frantic boyfriend who just lost his girlfriend. He's not chasing after Jonah. No, God was already in the place Jonah was going, and we're going to see that. And just when Jonah thought he was out of God's reach, just when Jonah thought he could relax, God rocked his boat by sending this storm. And in order to fully understand the context to this verse, we have to take a minute and really talk about who God is. Jonah, his first mistake was thinking that he could somehow run to a place where God didn't reign, where God's presence wasn't there. That was his first mistake. Listen, the first thing we have to understand about God and his nature is who he is. He's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere, all the time. God's not restricted by space. There's no place in all the universe or created space that God is not fully present and fully there. That's what that word omnipresent means. And last week we saw how Jonah attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord, but the problem with that, it's impossible to do. And so turn with me over to Psalm 139 just for a second and just kind of hang out there. Place your thumb in Jonah because I know it's hard to find, right? But go back to Psalm 139 and look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this. This is David's writing here. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there," which it's another form for the place like hell. So it's pretty interesting because we teach that hell's a place where you're separated from God. That's what we tell people when we're sharing the gospel. You know, you don't want to be separated from God for all eternity. But what we see in this text is God's there too. His presence is in hell. The difference is you're not separated from him. You're just experiencing a part of God that you don't want to experience. That's just a side nugget here. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but really it's a false gospel that we teach. You're never separated from God. God is everywhere, all the time. You're just not experiencing the part of him that you want. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utter parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So why is this important to understand in our text in Jonah? Because God isn't just present in that singular place where Jonah's going. It's that God's very presence fills that space. It fills all the space. It fills everything that we can see and touch. And the things that limit us don't limit God because God created those things. Even time, which that's a whole other sermon because we can get into some sci-fi stuff here. But time, or God created time too. He's not limited by anything. He's everywhere at all points and at all times. Why is that important? Because God's presence fills the space. And listen, this text doesn't just show us his omnipresence, it reveals his omnipotence as well, meaning his ability to know everything. He's all-knowing. God knew that even before his word came to Jonah, before he ever approached Jonah, he knew that Jonah would flee. He knew how Jonah was going to respond. And God knew before he spoke and before he created the foundations of the world that Jonah would not get up and go to Nineveh and that he'd rebel and that he'd board this ship. But notice, he also knew the end of the story before it ever happened. He stood at the end of his life. We're going to dig into this. God knew exactly what Jonah was thinking without him saying a single word to God. He knew his heart. Look back at Psalm 139 for just a second. It says this in verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You what? You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows the heart of man infinitely better than we could ever know ourselves, which is what makes this verse so special. Listen, God knew Jonah would rebel. He knew that. He knew the state of Jonah's heart long before he ever came to him. But check out how God responds to Jonah's rebellion. The text says that God hurled, he threw a great storm or a great wind into the sea. And the Hebrew text here shows that this verb for hurled or threw, depending on your translation, was written in the perfect form. Now I'm going to try to, if I got any English teachers out here, I hope I'm right? Because I struggled in school, so verbs and nouns, all that stuff's a little confusing. So I did a lot of research here, but this is a perfect form, meaning its action had already been completed in the story. And it's going to go along with the other word that we see here in verse 5 in just a second. And what we see here is God's sovereignty all over things, including this storm. God is all-powerful, which is another attribute of God. He's completely control of everything. He has the ability to command even the storms that we see here in this text. And why is that important? Well, because while Jonah had lost his ability to hear the voice of God at this point in his journey, there was still a great storm that broke out across the waters. There was still a storm that God threw and hurled in his direction. And God might not have been audibly speaking to Jonah through his words, but he was certainly speaking to him through his works. He was still trying to reach him in any means that he could. And just when Jonah thought he was out of the reach of God, God rocked his boat. God was still pursuing Jonah, even in his disobedience, which for me brings me a great deal of comfort. Listen, God knows our hearts, and he knows the things we'll do long before we ever even contemplate them. He knows them. But check this out, he still pursues us, knowing the wickedness of our heart. He still comes after us, even when we're like Jonah, we try to flee from God. We try to abandon God. There, again, just like Jonah, we can't go to a place where God is not fully there. And even when we try to shut him out, he pursues us. And this story reminds me so much of how God reached me for months. In my testimony, I ran from God, and I felt like there was no need for this God in my life. And my pride really prevented me from turning to him. And while I couldn't necessarily hear God, I could absolutely look back today and see how God worked in my life. And how he threw storms in my life, and how he did things in my life to get my attention. And as a believer today, we have this assurance that God will never leave us or forsake us. We see that in Scripture. And even when he throws these storms our way, it's because of his love for us. It's because he's trying to redirect us and trying to get us back on his path and for us to see him. And too many times when that happens, we blame Satan for the storms in our lives when the reality is our own fault. Like Jonah, we've turned from him and we've chosen our own way. It's a direct result of our disobedience. If we go back and really look at it, God isn't just pulling his hands back in these situations and allowing these things to happen. Notice what the text says. It says that he's actively and purposefully hurling them in our direction. He's throwing them at us. But notice the last parts of this verse, the word threatened. The text says that the storm threatened to break the ship apart. Listen, God's storm could have easily sank Jonah's ship. But here's the thing this morning I want you to see. It was never God's intention to do that. God could have sank his ship, but God didn't intend to do that. God doesn't necessarily send storms into our lives to destroy them or to sink them. No, what we're seeing here is, just like in the case with Jonah, typically he sends them with the intentions of just redirecting our ship towards him so that we can see him. It continues in verse 5. And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So here's Jonah. He successfully began to flee from God. He can no longer at least hear the voice of God. And so God hurls this storm towards him in the ship he's sailing on. And at this point in the story, Jonah has no idea that God is even pursuing him and that he's trying to get his attention in any way. We see that because we're going to look at him sleeping on the bottom of this boat. And he truly believes in his mind that he has escaped God and this command that he's given him. And for several people that read this passage, they believe that this storm that's hurled or that's thrown, that they encounter on the sea was somehow more coincidental. But they believe that this text didn't mean that God actually was sending a storm to them, because why would God do that, right? Why would God send a storm someone's way? And guys, if that's you, the problem with that belief is that it removes the sovereignty of God entirely and the lesson that God's trying to teach us through these accounts. And it also completely neglects what Scripture tells us about the storm. It was hurled in Jonah's direction by God. That's what God's word says. God intentionally throws this storm Jonah's way. And before we can actually look at how Jonah responds to this storm, we have to take a minute and look at how the sailors responded. The text reads, the sailors were afraid, and so they each cried out to their God. And if you're following along in your Bible, and I hope that you are, underline that word God, or if you take notes, listen, there's a huge distinction between our God and the gods they cried out to here in this text. Notice, they cried out to their gods with a little g. They cried out to their gods with a little g. And when death came knocking at their door and when everything was on the line, it says that it was the gods in their life that was revealed and brought forth. It was their gods that they cried out to. And oftentimes when we look back on the times in our lives where trials are hurled in our directions, it's the God. Our gods are things that we idolize that are brought to the forefront, right? It's in these storms that our gods with a little g are revealed. Those gods that constantly try to take us from the presence of the Lord. And what we see here is that there are so many other gods that are competing for our attention. And so what we do is oftentimes we run to those gods of security and gods of stuff and materialistic things. And in those moments, just like the sailors, we just say, well, if I could just have a nicer car, if I could just get that upgrade on my cell phone, or sometimes like me, if I could just get that new best electronic device. And what happens is we run to the security of the things in our life. Or maybe it's the security that's found in your Instagram likes for you young people. It's in the storms where Satan tells us that those gods can bring us comfort. And what we do is we run to them in this attempt to feel better about ourselves and in the situation we find ourselves. And let me be clear before we move on. Those things that steal our focus, they're false gods. It doesn't have to actually be a god that we idolize. Those things that we place before God, those are false idols. Those things that we run to or place before God are idols in our lives. And it doesn't have to even be an item. It doesn't have to be a materialistic thing. It could be people in our lives. It could be your spouse. It could be relationships. It could be your children. It could be the sports that they play. It could be all those things that we idolize before God, that we place over God. And it's in times of crisis or times of fear that really expose those gods that we hold to. And if we'd only just pay attention. And notice this. What are the sailors do? What does the sailors' gods tell them to do? Go back to the story. It says that they begin throwing the cargo overboard. And highlight again, or underline that word threw or hurled. The author's using another word play here in this text. And in verse 4, the word hurled, again, it was used in the perfect tense to show that circumstance is the driving event. And in verse 5, hurled is written in the imperfect tense to show it occurred within another event. And so what it means is that this storm that God hurls caused the action of them throwing this cargo overboard. So as God threw the storm in their direction, it forced them to reveal the gods, their gods, and throw this and throw God aside. And we'll later see in the story how they recognize next week who God is and what he is in their lives and what he's trying to do here. But let's take a minute and flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a minute. Start in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You know, it comforts me to know that even in my disobedience, even when I'm completely out of the will of God, even when I'm running down the wrong path, even then, God's always waiting to redirect me. We see that even in the New Testament. God's always willing to do what's difficult to discipline us and to turn us to him. And that word discipline sometimes is used as a negative thing, but it's not. It's done out of love. I know some of you aren't parents, but one of the hardest things to do is discipline your children, right? You don't want to hurt them in any way, and you don't want to upset them or see them make mistakes that will impact the rest of their lives. But like parents, what we see here is God disciplines his children out of love. Find comfort in that. And listen, before we move on, don't you find it interesting that while these pagan sailors are having this theological conversation or discussion on the top of the ship, you got this spokesman of God here in this story, this prophet, the one who's been given this message from God, who's downstairs sleeping. He's the one that has this perfect opportunity to really lay aside the issues that they're having and the theological discussion that they're having and say, listen, I know who's caused this storm, and I know who's powerful enough to stop this storm, and yet, where is he? He's on the bottom of the boat, sleeping, completely missing the opportunity to be the gospel and to share the love of God. Verse 5, again, it says, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. If you remember last week, we started this discussion about this downward spiral we see Jonah in. His disobedience has really created this slippery slope for him. And if it's there, I think we really see the greatest effects of his disobedience here in this text this morning. So the sailors, they respond by crying out to their gods. And while they're obviously calling out to the wrong gods, at least they're in the right ball field, right? They're going in the right direction. At least they recognize that this storm stemmed from some kind of divine power. At least they're on the right track, right? Which, in essence, kind of shows us this natural instinct that all man has for this curiosity of God, whether we admit it or not. We all search for God in some way. But anyways, the sailors cry out, and what do we see with Jonah, or what do we see Jonah doing here? He's fast asleep. And notice he wasn't just asleep, but we see that wordplay again here. It says that he was asleep, but where was he asleep? It says that he had gone down in the innermost part of the ship. And if you continue on in the story, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks, it resembles this illustration that Jonah gives about him being cast overboard off the ship in just a couple of weeks and swallowed up by this great fish or this whale. You guys, that's the popular part of the story you guys have heard. It resembles that later on in the chapter, and we'll look at this again in a couple weeks, but it shows him sinking down to the bottom of the sea. And again, we'll cover this, but we see this wordplay where he has progressed so far in his sin that he can no longer experience God, and Jonah continues to disobey God, and this gap between him and God just gets bigger and bigger. And now we find him sleeping while God's trying to reach him. And here's God trying to send a message to Jonah through this storm being hurled his way. And where's Jonah? What's he doing? That mug is fast asleep on the bottom of the boat. And before we can really examine the word used here to describe his sleep, think about this for a moment. Can you imagine how disrespectful this must have been? Here's God trying to get his attention, and he's sleeping. I mean, even in our society today, sleeping in certain situations can come across in a very negative way, right? Which is why I don't look at Larry on Sunday mornings. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. But I mean, seriously, think about it. When you were a kid, what did your parents do when you fell asleep in church? Or when you fell asleep in class? Is it acceptable to sleep at work? No. Why? Because sleeping in most contexts is considered a disrespectful thing. Listen, focus on what the author is actually saying for a minute. In the original language, the Hebrew word radam is used here to describe the state of sleep that Jonah's in. And this, what's interesting about this word is that it's actually used again in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 in the noun form to describe the sleep of Adam. And it says this, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept." And basically the point is, this verse in Genesis is, this is where God puts Adam into a deep sleep. He removes a rib from Adam, and he creates Eve. And the text that God, or in this text, he causes this sleep to be placed on Adam. He puts Adam to sleep. It's a very deep spiritual sleep. It's not a sleep like you and I are used to where I peed on Brittany. It's not that kind of sleep. This is a very deep, uncontrollable sleep. It's a spiritual sleep. And so going back to the text here, what it shows us about Jonah is he's not just sleeping. This guy is in a deep, deep spiritual sleep, and not the good kind that God brings on like we see all the way back in Genesis. It's that sleep that's preventing him from experiencing God and understanding the work in which God is orchestrating here in this story. And notice Jonah's deepness of sleep here in this text really contrasts with the wakeful distress of the sailors, right? They're frantic on top of the boat. And they're completely as far away from God as you can be. And they're completely awake and aware of what God is doing. And where is this man of God? He's completely asleep, unaware, on the bottom of the boat. And while these sailors don't understand God or who he is, they absolutely see him at work in this story. And they're forced to respond by seeking their gods. And Jonah chooses not to respond. And not just respond, but be completely oblivious to the work that God's trying to do by sleeping on bottom of the boat. And honestly, his sleep tells God not only that he's clueless, but in reality he just doesn't care. He doesn't care what God's trying to do, and he doesn't care about the message that God has given him. And listen, Jonah's progression into sin gave him a heart that cared for the things that brought honor and glory to himself, to him. What is it that will make Jonah better and feel better? And while God was still there pursuing after Jonah, church, Jonah had completely lost fellowship with the only one that truly cared enough about him. The only one that really loved him. He had lost complete fellowship with him. The gap between him and God became so much bigger. And I want to remind you, he was a child of God. And yet the gap was still bigger than even those that had never experienced God. And so the sailors, they're panicking. Jonah's sleeping, completely unaware of anything going on. And here comes this captain in the story. It says this in verse 6. "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" To me, this is one of the most interesting verses in this text today, because the captain's charge to Jonah is something very similar to what we see God give all the way back in verse 2, right? He says, "Arise and do what? Go to Nineveh." The captain's command to Jonah says, "Rise," or "get up," in the same context. And listen, the only difference between the two commands, the one that God gives and the one that this captain gives, is that Jonah responds in a much more positive way to this captain. And we'll see next week as we continue in the story, but Jonah will respond to this captain's request, and he actually gets up. And the only difference between the two is that one came from God and the other came from a pagan ship captain, someone who didn't even know God. Listen, Jonah was so disconnected from God that he could only respond to the things of this world. Again, reminder, a man of God can only respond to the things of this world. He did not see God. James 4:4 says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Listen, in Jonah's case, when he chose to walk from God's charge and move in the opposite direction of where God was sending him, he chose to become friends with the world unknowingly. He didn't intend to do what he had done. He unknowingly became friends with the world. And this is seen in the company he chooses to keep, right? He chose to sail with a ship full of pagan worshipers. Which, if you think about it, doesn't really make much sense, because the main reason he chose to not go to Nineveh was their heresy and their lack of deserving God's grace. How are these people any different? They weren't. Which really displays Jonah's hatred for the Ninevites, if you go all the way back. And we're going to see that more in chapter 3 and 4. But the main problem here was that Jonah had chosen his side. And listen, guys, it wasn't God's. He didn't choose God's side. Jonah at this point was only able to respond to the things of this world. He was only able to see the things that was going on inside this world. And unknowingly, he had missed how God was trying to reach him. And listen, here's the thing with our sin. When we get so wrapped up in it, it will eventually prevent us from experiencing God. And it will present us with this wake-up call that we see here with Jonah. Jonah was completely oblivious to the storm raging outside. We see that in the story. He was completely unaware how God was pursuing him. And listen, church, this verse, the scary part of it is that it describes a large majority of the church today. A large majority of it. Listen, too many times God sends these storms that threaten to break apart our ships. And too many times, many of us are so oblivious to what's going on that we completely miss the danger we're in. We're sleeping on the bottom of the ship. And instead of waking up, we're just sleeping. In the midst of the storm, and just like Jonah, we fail to respond to God. Here's the serious question I have for you guys this morning. What's it going to take for God to get our attention? What's it going to take for God to get our attention? You know, as I read this account, Jonah receives this charge to go. He picks up and runs. He finds a ship heading the wrong way, the complete opposite direction. And what's fascinating to me is how God responds through all of this. He chooses to pursue Jonah. He chooses to display persistent love for him. He chooses to display grace. Listen, God, he could have chosen any other Israelite to go to Nineveh. He could have. He could have just said, okay, Jonah's not going. Who's the next man up? But notice, and we're going to see this in the story, God's intention wasn't just to reach Nineveh. It was also to reach Jonah. And it was also to transform Jonah and to sanctify Jonah. He did it because he loved Jonah. He could have chosen anyone to take this message to the Ninevites, but he didn't. Instead, what we see is him pursuing Jonah. He throws this storm his way, and now he uses a pagan ship captain to get his attention because he knows that's the only way that Jonah's going to wake up. It's the only thing Jonah can see is the things of this world. So God intervened by placing someone in Jonah's path that he knew would get his attention. He placed someone in his life that could redirect it. God's persistence is what really defines his love for us. He doesn't give up. He is persistent. It's God's grace that shows us just how much we mean to him. Let's take a moment as we reflect on the story. Just bow our heads. Listen, this story, as we look at it, it teaches us that there is never a moment that we are too far from God. Yes, our sin, it creates this divide between us and God. But listen to me, church. Because God loves us so deeply, because God desires us so much, even in our disobedience, he pursues us. He doesn't give up on us. And guys, remember, again, that this isn't some pagan worshiper that we're reading about. Jonah is a prophet of God. Jonah is a godly man by every measure. And despite all that, Jonah found himself swallowed up in his own sin and disobedience. He found himself no longer in the presence of the Lord spiritually. Listen, the beauty of God's love for us is that we are never too far gone. We're never too far gone. I had the opportunity, Tony and I, this week to talk to a gentleman this weekend who felt that way. He said, I'm just too far gone. And we got to spend an hour and a half to really share the gospel with him and show him that none of us are ever too far away from God. Even in our darkest moments, even when we think nothing can get worse, God's there and he still desires us. It doesn't matter the things that you do. Paul was a murderer. Go back and look at all the characters in the Bible. All the awful things that they did. God chased them. God pursued them. God reached them. Doesn't the gospel message show us that? When we were hopeless, God sent his son to live perfectly and to die a death that was meant for you and me. Why? Because of God's love for us. And even in our disobedience, he did this. We are never too far gone from his presence. Listen, ask yourself, when was the last time you felt connected to God in any way? When was the last time you felt the Holy Spirit moving in your life? I hear so many times from people, I just don't hear God speaking to me. I don't hear Him in my quiet time. I don't feel Him responding. I can promise you this, He's there. The problem's not God. The problem is you're sleeping. When's the last time you were connected to God in any way? So I have no idea what it is you've gone through or what you've dealt with, but can I ask you this? Is God trying to move in your life and you're sleeping on the bottom of the boat, completely oblivious to what's going on outside? For some of us, we have no idea what God's doing through the church because while we come on Sunday morning, that's it. We're not connected in any way. We're going through the motions and we're sleeping. We've become Pharisees to an extent. Some of us, we go to church, we check that off the box, and we move on the rest of our week. We ask God to bless us in some way, but we are not really connected to Him in any way. God's trying to get our attention, and we're sleeping. I mean, look at our world. Look at the things going on around us, all the political issues we see. Look at the lostness around the world. Look at even things like COVID and how the church was challenged during that time in different areas of our country. God is trying to get our attention. Church, we have the ability to bring change, but not through our own opinion, not through our actions, but through the message we have to share. We have to wake up. We have to wake up. We have to begin walking towards God in the command that He's given us. So this morning, if that's you, say, I've not felt God's presence in such a long time. And listen, guys, I've been there. And you say, well, you're a pastor. I've been there many times. That's where we have to come before God and say, God, I'm here. I'm awake. Speak to me now. As you come this morning, you deal with whatever it is that's on your heart. These steps are open for you to come this morning. You do that as we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for loving us so much that you pursue us even when we intentionally turn our backs on you, just like Jonah. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what we've done. While we are separated from you because of our sin, you do everything it takes to bring us back into a relationship with yourself. So much so that we don't even realize it. By you sending your Son into this world, that was you pursuing us. You knew that on our own, there was nothing that we could do to find you. And there was nothing that we could do to satisfy the punishment that we deserve. And even now, there's some of us now that are going through the motions, just like Jonah. They know that they've turned their life to you. They call themselves a child of God, a Christian. They're really no different than the people in this world. They're so far from you. They're so disconnected from you. And sometimes, some of these people, the gap between them and the other people of this world is even bigger. And they're sleeping. Lord, I pray now that even now you would begin to work in that person's heart. Lord, I pray that they would respond in a way that would restore them so that they can feel you and understand the command that you've given them so they can go and be your hands and feet. Lord, you work through us this morning. Allow us to feel you and allow us to do something that only you can cause us to do, and that's to fall on our faces and humble ourselves. Lord, be with us now. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Wendy plays. You guys just need to sit where you're at and just pray. Pray that God would open your heart, open your eyes. Where are you at spiritually? Ask God to work through you. Church, the first thing you have to understand, when Tony and I were talking to this young man this past weekend, he said the hardest part for him turning to God is that those that claim to be Christians claim to be perfect. Because there's nobody in this church, I don't care if you're a child of God or not, there's nobody in this church that's perfect. And what that means is we completely and entirely choose ourselves every single time that we're given the opportunity. We live a life of disobedience just like Jonah, and we have to always seek God and humble ourselves and ask for His forgiveness. That's when the gap gets smaller and when the cross bridges the gap and allows us to experience God. I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up probably some point this week. I'm going to say something to my wife or get angry or do something. I'm not perfect. And when the world gets the perception that I am, I've messed up. And my pride seeped in, which is the greatest sin of all. We have to humble ourselves if God's going to use us. I know we keep pushing. We got to be the hands and feet. We got to be the gospel. We got to get out of this church. We got to get into this world, but we got to deal with ourselves first. Get yourself right constantly, every single day. And then pray that God uses you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you. Thank you for everything that you do to restore us. Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us where we have disobeyed you. Forgive us where we have completely neglected the things that you've called us to do. We know that you've called us with a purpose. And you've called us to action just like Jonah. And this action is not just to reach people, but just like Jonah is to reach us, to change our hearts and help us become more and more and more like you. That's the goal. Help us become those people. Praise things in your Son's name. Amen. You guys stand as we sing our benediction.